We're going to talk about the definition of faithfulness. So take your Bibles, please. Turn to Luke chapter 16. We're going to spend our time this evening in Luke 16, verses 10 through 15. And the subject of faithfulness. Luke 16, 10. He that is faithful, the Lord Jesus says, in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. I'd like us to pause once again for just a moment of prayer. We have a large group here this evening with a diversity of needs. Perhaps some of you have never come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And your need tonight is fundamental. It's basic. Your need is a personal encounter with Christ, a sense of the forgiveness of sin that only Christ can offer. The joy and the peace that these men sang about and we all sang about. Some of you perhaps are brand new Christians. You're learning to grow. You're struggling with some basic issues, and you're trying to sort it all out. And your needs are different. Some of you are kind of old salts. You know, you're like Potter and Gray and some of the rest of us here. You know, one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel. You're about ready to go to the great beyond, you know, your eternal reward. You're struggling with a different set of problems. A diversity of needs. One passage of Scripture, one indwelling Holy Spirit. And so let's pause and simply pray that in a very strange, wonderful, unusual way, as only the Lord Jesus can do, that He will meet the particular need of each of our lives tonight, regardless of where we find ourselves in the pilgrimage. And if that happens, it'll be a special work of grace. It won't be because the speaker is all that eloquent. It'll simply be because the Spirit of God is faithful to take the Word of God and meet us individually where we are. So let's ask Him to do that, shall we? Father, once again we pause and pray that the Holy Spirit, who alone knows the real condition of each of our hearts and lives, will take the Word of God, some of the thoughts and the ideas, perhaps bring to remembrance something which has been said earlier this week, but put it all together and cause it to make sense. Father, some of us need encouragement tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit will fill our hearts with joy and peace and comfort. Some of us need reproof. Be gentle but firm with us, Father. Some of us need guidance, light for the future, facing decisions that are critical, strategic. Cause the Spirit of God to so work in our midst that issues will fall into place. and our conviction will be strengthened to do this or that by your grace. Whatever the need, our Father, may the Spirit of God be faithful to speak to our hearts and give us the grace and the humility and the honesty to do what He says for your glory, we pray with thanksgiving. In His incomparable name, amen. By way of introduction, I would like to reflect with you for a moment on a couple of qualities of a finisher, an achiever. Someone who not only starts, but finishes what he sets out to accomplish. A winner. Everybody loves a winner. Two things about a winner, an achiever, a finisher, someone whose life is steady and stable and moving toward an objective and accomplishes the objective. The first thing about that man or woman is that he or she masters the fundamentals. Whatever the fundamentals of the game, he masters them. If it's football, he masters the fundamentals of running and blocking and tackling, of throwing, of kicking. Now, on any given Saturday, there may be a lot of razzle-dazzle out there and a lot of fancy footwork and numbers and shouting and back and forth and dipsy-doodles. But the teams that consistently win championships are the teams where the men master the fundamentals. The second thing about a champion, about a winner, an achiever, is that he maintains the fundamentals. He never grows careless. He doesn't say, well, we mastered the fundamentals there, so now we'll press on to higher, more wonderful things. The Marine Corps has an annual qualification checkout for all of their men and officers with a rifle, with a weapon. And it's not just the recruits. It's not just the men who are learning to be Marines who go out there with this crazy thing, kind of shaking, and the sergeant says, point it in that direction, please. You know. But it's the men who've been in the Marine Corps 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 years, still working on the fundamentals, handling the weapon. Maintaining proficiency. Mastering the fundamentals and maintaining the fundamentals. And whether it's in sports or business or the military or whatever the field of endeavor, mastering the fundamentals and maintaining the fundamentals are essential to accomplishing the objective. And faithfulness is one of the fundamentals of the Christian life. There will be no fruitfulness, no impact, no effectiveness, no abiding results apart from faithfulness. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, that which has been entrusted to our care. A Christian is a pilgrim who doesn't own anything. A Christian is someone who's simply passing through this life and happens to have a little bit, or perhaps a great deal. But he knows to whom it belongs. And he's simply utilizing it for the glory of God, whether it be great or small. He's a steward. Something's been entrusted to him. Ability, talent, money, whatever. He's using it for God. And he must be faithful. And we're going to talk tonight about the meaning of faithfulness, the measure of faithfulness, and the mercy of faithfulness. So I have 3 points. I don't have a poem. You can kind of measure where we are by where we're going. So, you know, I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be offended if you start shaking it. So you can check our position by where we are. The meaning of faithfulness. Webster's dictionary gives several definitions. One is keeping faith. Reliable. Dependable. Accurate. Exact. Now the Lord Jesus says in Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And so in addition to being a matter of keeping faith and being reliable and dependable and exact and accurate, there's a moral quality. The opposite of faithfulness is being unjust, and that's immoral, that's wrong. That's sin. Faithfulness in the Bible is a moral quality of life. There's something right about it, something godlike about it. There's something else we want to notice about faithfulness. It is a quality by which God is constantly evaluating your life and mine. God is evaluating us. Now, He's accepted us. He's received us. Jesus Christ opened His arms, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He has adopted us into His family. We're accepted in the Beloved. He's received us, redeemed us, ransomed us. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's with an indelible pencil. It isn't going to be erased. You know, you have a falling out with one of your best friends, say, "Well, I'm going to put your name on my prayer list down. I'm going to write it down in pencil." You know. Well, He didn't write my name in the Book of Life up there in pencil. Praise God for that, huh? But He does evaluate our lives. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Have you ever stopped and reflected on what is the thing that is least in your life? Now, most of us think about the things that are most important. Husband, wife, children, home, bank account, career, position, promotion, education. And we have a lot of things that are very, very important. But once you've gone down the list, try and think of the thing that if you had to list everything in your life, possessions, relationships, and all the rest, what would be at the bottom of the list? What's the least important thing in your life? Now, for some of you, it'd probably be your verse pack, you know. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, think about it. And then reflect upon the statement that if he that is faithful, dependable, reliable, accurate, exact, in that
which is least
is faithful as far as God is concerned in that which is the greatest, the most important, the most significant, the most meaningful. The Lord Jesus says in verse 15, "You justify yourselves before men. You're concerned about what men think. But God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is in fact, in reality, in the sight of God, an abomination. Something that God despises. God is not neutral about anything. He either loves it or hates it. It's an abomination. Despicable. God inverts your value system and mine. He turns it upside down. And beloved, carelessness in the little areas is an invitation to disaster. Solomon said, "Takest the little foxes that spoil the vine. For our vines have tender grapes." Song of Solomon 2:15. And it's the little foxes that come through and destroy the vineyard of your life, the fruitfulness. It's the little foxes. They get through the little holes. You've built the Great Wall of China around your life. In certain areas. But you haven't closed off that little culvert under there. And the little foxes are getting into your life and destroying the vines. I don't know what that little area is. I only know three people who know the innermost secret of your heart. You, the Holy Spirit, and the devil, there's a committee. You don't have any secrets. Talk about secret sins. That's a lot of baloney. There's no such thing. Now, there's some sins that other people don't know about. But whatever else you call them, don't call them secret sins. God knows all about them, and so does the enemy. You don't have any secret sins. Neither do I. When God comes to your house to inspect, what are you going to do? The doorbell ring, ding dong, you know, and you thump 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 the front door, and who is there? Jesus. Well, come in, Lord. Thank you. Like to see the house, Lord? Yes. All right, well, fortunately, we just vacuumed the living room. Well, what's in this? Don't touch that door. The living room, Lord. Look at the living room. But I want to see the closet. No, not the closet. See, we got a new couch. We just had it covered. The closet? What do? We want to take him to the living room or the family room where it's clean and vacuumed and you rake up the shag rug and it's beautiful. And he wants the closet. He wants the attic. He wants the basement. And you know the closet I'm talking about, don't you? And you go through a giant struggle. You sure you really want to look in that closet, Lord? Yeah, I want to look in the closet. You don't have any choice. And how does he evaluate the house? I'm not saying the living room is unimportant. I'm just saying when he evaluates, the closets go along with the evaluation. And I don't know what the closet is in your heart, of your life, what the littlest thing is, the thing that you don't like to think about. The thing you sort of push back and wish that he wouldn't bring up the subject. Some unconfessed sin. Someone you owe an apology to and you just haven't gotten around to apologizing or making it right. Restitution. You haven't left your gift at the altar like the Bible says and gone to be reconciled with your brother. I don't know what the little area of your life is. But you're faithful in nothing until you're faithful in that which is least. Let's go on here, the measures of faithfulness. Three measures. First of all, there is money, material possessions, mammon it's called here. If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? There are three things here. First of all, money. Secondly, that which is another man's. Thirdly, true riches. Let's start with money. Let's start at the bottom of the scale. First of all, faithfulness. God measures my faithfulness in money, or mammon, or material possessions. Let's broaden it out a little bit. Now, there are two principal lessons with regard to the subject of faithfulness and material possessions. The first point is this. It is not morally wrong to possess money or anything else of value. It is morally wrong to mismanage money, to misuse it, to pervert its intention. And God requires faithfulness. He requires an accounting. There are many parables in the gospel record in which Jesus puts his finger on money. Somebody did a study once that one out of every 12 or 15 verses in the New Testament is related in some way or other to material possessions. There's a strong emphasis on the proper use of material possessions. And God requires faithfulness in the use of money. And he said, if you're not faithful in this, you can forget the other areas. This is ground zero. He began in verse 11 here. The second lesson you want to notice is this. In verse 13. It is impossible to serve God and to serve money. At the same time. Now, let me make this very clear. You can serve God and earn money. Matter of fact, you should. The New Testament poverty program is very simple. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Recently, Mayor Lindsay in New York City woke up to that basic truth that's been there for 1900 years. They stopped mailing welfare checks and started making people come down and pick them up. And if there was anything that the city needed done, you know, sweeping the streets or cutting the grass in the park, if they needed any help, if the man that came for his welfare check wouldn't cut the grass and sweep the streets, he didn't get the welfare check. And 50% of the welfare check people didn't show up. Beautiful. Only took them 1900 years. You can serve God and earn money. You can serve God with money. You can invest. You cannot serve God and serve money. You must make a choice. No servant can serve two masters. Jesus said, you'll love one and hate the other. Jesus said you cannot serve God and serve money. Give your life, sell your soul to the company store. That's what he's talking about. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. To serve money means this: to make life's basic decisions primarily out of financial considerations. Now let me repeat that. To serve money means to make life's basic decisions primarily. I'm not saying it's unimportant. I said primarily because of financial considerations. And when you make life's basic moves fundamentally, principally, out of financial considerations, you are serving money. And that's fine. There's only one thing in the world you can't do, and that's serve God. You may be busy, active in religious things, but you're not serving God. You are serving money and doing religious things. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. That's a command. Labor not to be rich. Proverbs 23:4. It's been there for 3,000 years. Now, honest work is a scriptural principle. We labor, working with our hands, that we may have to give to him the needy. In the passage I mentioned from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and other passages, it's important to work to meet our needs, pay the rent, the grocery bill. There's a tremendous danger in indebtedness. Having an unsecured note, being in over your head, easy credit, the curse of our generation. 60% of the total profit of Sears Roebuck is interest on credit. I have yet to be in a Sears Roebuck store, and I shop them all the time, where the sales lady or the salesman doesn't say, cash your charge. They have to. They'd get fired if they didn't, because the store is making more money on credit than it is on the profit on the article. The Philistines may be crazy, but they're not stupid. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Isn't that a thrilling promise? Proverbs 22:7. Boy, memorize that one. Build your life on it. Recently, a man was invited to work in a particular area of Christian service, of Christian activity, something he's wanted to do for a long time. And he had an opportunity to do this. He's a friend of mine. And he was going to move to this city, and he was going to have a ministry, and he was excited about it. But he called the banker. And the banker said, "You're going to go where? You're going to do what? You're going to move down there and preach the gospel? No, you're not going down there to preach the gospel. You are going to pay the money you owe me." And this man made a phone call and said, "I'm sorry, I can't accept that invitation to Christian service." The borrower is the slave of the lender. That's not a threat, that's a promise. There aren't any threats in the Bible. They're all promises. Be careful when you mortgage the future. It's not yours. And that's risky business. Are you available to the Holy Spirit tonight? If the Holy Spirit walked in and said, "I want you to go to Africa," you'd say, "Good, I'll check with my wife and my creditors." And even if your wife said yes, what would your creditors say? "You're going to be a missionary where? In Africa. What are they going to pay you?" "Oh, not very much." Forget it. "We'll meet you at the airport with the sheriff." Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." They fasted, prayed, laid hands on them. Bing! And they were gone. Acts 16, verse 10, after he had seen the vision, 4 weeks later, we set sail. Correct? No. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, we went to Macedonia. Now, if you had the same kind of a vision tonight that Paul had, how long would it take you to get there? Are you available to the Holy Spirit? Are your affairs in order? If your loans are secured with collateral, that's one thing. But if they're not, you're not available. There's an interesting statement in John 17:7. The Lord Jesus says, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." All things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Can you say tonight that everything you possess, God gave it to you? If you can't say that, then you better get with God alone and ask Him what He wants you to do with that thing. You can't afford to keep it. It'll drain you spiritually. You can serve God and earn money. You can serve God with money. Matter of fact, if you have money, you're obligated to serve God with it, to use it properly. But you cannot serve God and serve money. Now the second area that God measures our faithfulness. First of all, is material possessions, mammon, money, whatever. Secondly, we see in verse 12, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, that's the second level of faithfulness, the second level at which God tests our faithfulness, our commitment. He evaluates us. That which is another man's. I think there are two basic applications of this truth tonight. There are several, but I'll mention two. The first one is your employer. Your employer. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Your master according to the flesh. Your human master. I don't know who your human master is. But you are the servant of Christ with a human master. And you do it with singleness of heart, with a clear conscience, with honesty. You don't check in late and check out early. I remember years ago when Buzzy and I were living in the Nav home down in La Mesa, California. That was even before Roy and Audrey were there, believe it or not. Remember that, Roy? He used to work down at Convair. And before John Watts lived there, man, we got a whole bunch of alumni from that one house in San Diego, don't we, John? And I was working in this aircraft plant. And, you know, I forget the punch-out time. It was about 4 o'clock, I think. But, you know, along about 10 to 4, there was a long line of people standing by the time clock, card in hand. You know, they'd quit working about, you know, 20 minutes before that, and gone in and washed up and cleaned and changed their shirt and everything. And now they're waiting 10 more minutes for the clock to get around, and then bing, 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 everybody punches out at 4 o'clock. Bunch of thieves. Faithful in that which is another man's. Or are you just working away and you say, oops, good night, it's a couple minutes past 4, time to clean up here. See, and God isn't going to bless a bunch of thieves with fruitfulness. You can't steal at 3:30 and go to prayer meeting at 7:30 and expect God to do anything. Faithful in that which is another man's. Now, how about your spiritual leader? How about your pastor, your chaplain? You know, it's significant in this passage in 2 Luke 16:10. You memorized all the books of the Bible and didn't find that one yesterday, didn't you? And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, Acts 16:10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. Now that's interesting. Here's this professional man, a physician, Dr. Luke, and the other team members, and they're there, and they all go to bed and have a good night's sleep, and they come to the breakfast table, and Paul says, brethren, guess what? What? You'll never believe this. Right. Never believe it. We are going to Europe. You're right. I don't believe it. What do you mean, we are going to Europe? How come? Well, you see, last night I had a dream. Oh, right on, you had a dream. You had a dream. I had a good night's sleep. You go to Europe. You know, write if you find work. After he had seen the vision, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. The good Dr. Luke, with a good night's sleep and zero vision, said, God called me to Europe to preach the gospel. You being faithful now, which is another man's? Oh, I'm going to have my little ministry down here. My thing. Do your own thing. That's a kind of a happy slogan today. It even runs around some navigator circles. Well, that's fine. Just so you understand, it's a slogan. It's not a principle. There's no scriptural basis for it whatsoever. Who is the man to whom you're being faithful tonight? Is that thing going to blow up in 5 minutes, or is the trapdoor going to... You know, I want to get out of here. Can you answer that question? Could you write in the margin of your notes the name of the man to whom you're being faithful? If you can't answer that question, that's the point at which you need to make some kind of a decision. I can't tell you who he is. Only the Holy Spirit can answer that. But if there's no one, you better get with God and find out why not. Now, the third area in which the Lord checks our faithfulness. First, material possessions. Secondly, that which is another man's. Our employer or a spiritual leader, a ministry of another man. And then thirdly, true riches. True riches. Back to 1 Luke 16. Who will commit to your trust true riches? Spiritual riches, permanent riches. Spiritual authority, spiritual power, blessing, fellowship with Christ. I'm sure many things are included in true riches. The Word of God that we sang about in Psalm 19 tonight, verses 7 through 11. You say, you know, I read the Bible and it's just kind of dull and drab and nothing happens and there's no excitement, no enthusiasm. It doesn't come alive for me. Well, are you being faithful in material possessions? Well, no, not really. I've been kind of unfaithful. I've been slacking off in my giving. I'm not even sure I'm tithing anymore. I'll have to tithe the gross or the net. Well, walk around the block and ask God whether you should tithe the gross or the net. I don't know. Good grief. I'm not Junior Holy Spirit. You decide. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. We ought to take the offering tonight, Bob, and then tomorrow night. No, we probably shouldn't. Probably ought to wait till tomorrow night. Then it'll be sure to be from the Lord. You being faithful with your finances? Well, no, not really. You being faithful in your pastor's ministry? You really behind him? Are you his servant? Well, no, not really. I kind of got my own deal going. Oh. The Word of God kind of drabbed you, huh? Yeah, right. Well, I'm not surprised. Fellowship with the Lord kind of doesn't seem to be vital, dynamic, huh? Yeah, I'm just having a hard time getting through to heaven. Pray and kind of bouncing back, not getting through. Well, it's no wonder. Who will commit to your trust true riches, spiritual fellowship with Christ? A dynamic, satisfying relationship with the Word of God. Power and blessing and authority and impact.
fruitfulness. Who? I haven't any idea who.
But certainly not the Lord Jesus. And the reason some of you are not experiencing true riches like you might, simply because you're not faithful in that which is material, or you're not faithful in that which is another man. The meaning of faithfulness, the three measures of faithfulness. Now, let me just close with one verse. 1 Corinthians 7:23. The mercy of faithfulness. I'm sorry, verse 25. Got to correct my notes here. Jotted down the wrong reference. 1 Corinthians 7:25. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord. To be faithful. We're not talking about conjuring up something in your own strength tonight, but simply going to Christ and acknowledging your need and asking Him for mercy to be faithful. Now, I know the context applies to Paul's marital state. But I think a broader application would be that He gives us mercy to be faithful in every area. Ask Him for mercy, for grace, for help to be faithful in that which He's entrusted to your care as a steward. And don't say, well, when I'm making over 10,000 or over 15,000 or over 20,000, then I'm going to really start laying it in. Boy, I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start managing my money much better. When? It'll never happen. You may not have much, but if you're unfaithful in what you have, you're unfaithful in the whole package. Unjust. How about that which is another man's? Lord, I don't know who the man is to whom I should be faithful, but I pray You'll give me mercy and grace to know who he is and to be faithful to him when You show me. That's what we're talking about. And when you're faithful in that which is material and faithful in that which is another man's, He will entrust you with true riches, a whole new dimension of life. And it'll all be because He was merciful to answer your prayer, to grant your request. So let's pray and ask Him to do it. Father, thank You for the precious word, the faithful word. And even as we have sung about being faithful men and women tonight, we pray for mercy, Lord. You know where we're really living. You know the closets that we've got cluttered and the door locked. And we feel a little bit embarrassed about the whole thing. Be merciful to us, Lord. And give us the faithfulness to just open the closet of our heart to the Lord Jesus. And let Him have whatever's hidden away there. And clean it out with His love and warmth and gracious forgiveness. Give us grace and mercy to be faithful in that which is material. Faithful in that which is another man's.
that we might enter into the joy of being stewards, faithful stewards of true riches. Grant us this mercy and grace, this humility of heart and spirit, this obedience to the faith. For the glory of Christ, we pray in His matchless name. Amen.